Good morning. As always, it's good to see you. I know we always have some visitors, and I noticed that the Carters are back with us, and so I've been wondering where you've been. Traveling and all over the place. I know, okay. And you know, it's like that. We have the Smiths out of town right now. We have a number of people that are traveling, and they do, because life has that in it. And yet, I want everyone that when you're gone, you know that we miss you. And we know that you're here or not here, and that we know when you are. And that it joins with us and our worship and all the things that go that way. And it is wonderful while you're here and when you're here. And I have the wrong PowerPoint up. So we are going to move to a different one. We're just going to go without one. Today I'm going to be reading from John. The title of this sermon is The Spirit at Work. Last week we talked about the idea of Holy Spirit or blueprint and the sense of how does the Spirit work and some of those things. Today, what does He do? It says in John 14:16, "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may abide with you forever." Now, you know, there's a sense in me anyway that many times great truths are expressed in one sentence. And it is not the fact that the Father is going to send a Helper, okay, that is information as far as it goes. It was to the apostles whom it's being spoken to, that you are going to have a Helper. You don't have to worry about whether or not you're going to remember everything. I'm going to send you someone, and the Helper is going to come, the Comforter, as it says. And so that there's going to be a time when you're going to need help to remember, that you're going to need time during, you're going to need aid for the circumstances that you're in, for courage, for compassion, for all sorts of things that will happen. But I'm sending you someone that you need to help you. And so for me, it's always been from the time that, even before, that I believe that the Holy Spirit works through the Word. Because the Word of God is given by the Spirit, and so those kinds of things. And I need to make you aware, I have a handout in the back that is kind of a straightforward handout toward the passages that use the Holy Spirit and the framework of what He does and how He does it and some of those things, meaning He is a person, He is this, He is that, and it has all those kinds of things in it. And so the sense of this then, though, that He works through the Word, there is no having the Spirit without having the Word. Not simply because He's the author of it, because He is, but the fact that it is, if we don't understand what God intended, then we don't have God at all. I'm talking in a practical sense. And so I want to personalize the Holy Spirit to some degree, because I don't think He gets equal billing. And He doesn't, and I think that's by His choice. But I want you to understand that there is a sense in which He is all essential to you and me, because He is the one that told us what happened, and that we can count on it for its accuracy and all that would go that way. So, there's something of a blend with last week, but this personalization kind of has my own flavor to it. But my words are not guided by the Holy Spirit, and yet they are they not? Now, in the Church of Christ, we have made it a really big point that we give book, chapter, and verse for what we say, and I think that is right. If you're going to prove what you believe, then you should have scriptural evidence for what it was, because then you know it came from God, and it's true. But I don't have to name every passage that I use to abuse it. I can talk about a passage or talk about the idea of God without having to name the passage. And we kind of got caught up into it that you're not talking scripture unless you name the passage. No, No, we missed something there. I want you to consider the many things that are changing in the Christian realm today are based in language and how they speak and how we speak. I don't fear the change of how language might turn, because different words have turned during my own lifetime. But I want to say that if, when we need to say something accurately, then we need to be very accurate with it. And that's when we would use the book, chapter, and verse to be sure that we are accurate. Let me also make the statement that while we use many translations today, and we have many being used in this room today that aren't exactly the same, that we are not united necessarily in the same word exactly. For the first number, at least 10 years of my preaching, I preached from the New King James, because when I learned, it was from the King James. And simply because every preacher everywhere used the King James, I heard it the same way every time I heard it. And thus, I memorized without trying to memorize. So I thought that I might do that, but as the versions have become more open and that we're using different versions, I think that you need to understand that, you know, we don't do that. I'm using New American Standard now simply because it is it's conversational to the American language to me. So we need to recognize some of this. Okay, but what the Holy Spirit's work is to lead people to confess Jesus as Lord. Now that was the whole purpose of the revelation of the mind of God and for the actions of Jesus, was that you might believe. That's what His work is, and that we are accomplices to it, if you will. The Holy Spirit is pleased to be called the Spirit of Jesus, or the Spirit of Christ, or the Spirit of His Son, because the Holy Spirit is eternal, and He is in fellowship with whom He cooperates to bring the salvation to the lost and dying world. That's the whole idea. It is not God the Father alone, or Jesus Christ alone, or the Holy Spirit alone. It is the three working in concert. And consequently, we understand. And so, that may be done by bringing certain people together, that the Holy Spirit has worked on some longer than others, that they might be examples or models to help shape as we learn. However, the Holy Spirit ceaselessly. Try saying that five times fast. Okay. Ceaselessly exalts the Christ. That's what He does. And so the Holy Spirit brings glory to Christ while He refuses center stage. The teller of the story is not the doer of the work. And He is exalting the one that has done the deed, that has made the sacrifice, that has done all that was to be done. His example is one that teaches humility as success. I really would like you to dwell on that just a little bit. That the Spirit's example of not needing to be in the limelight, but instead in the background, and yet being essential. He knows His worth. It's not like He doesn't know. It is that He understands, I don't need to be glorified to do what I need to do. May I say that that is exactly so with Jesus as well, that He comes to the earth and He empties Himself, and all the things that are stated about Him, He does, but He does not do it for your glory, that He may be exalted by men. He had that at one time and turns it down. No, that I may exalt my Father who is in heaven, that He is for them, or for Him. So the Holy Spirit, you see, ceaselessly does these things, and He graciously assents to whatever role is assigned to Him. Now, I think there's an example in that as well. Do you do things that there's no glory in for God? You know, there's much that we do that isn't all that glorious. On the other hand, does it need doing? It does. Okay, and we need to understand that doing the least of things is as necessary as doing the greatest of things. The real point is that we, in our understanding and coming to be like God, and seeing God as both as the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, is that we may be required to do some really dirty jobs. And we may be asked to do something that's glorified. And that I would be ready to do either. He is another model of action as he is recognized as the revealer. And so this means that being led by the Spirit or having the mind of the Spirit has another facet than simply parroting what he said. You see, he has this situation, I am here to reveal an idea, a truth, if you will. And as I'm giving you that truth, I am revealing it in the manner that you may understand, that you may then take and copy, and then you become a revealer as well. John 16:14 says, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And so that is the point. Maybe we should think about that sometime, about the idea of how we express what has been said, that it is not that I am saying anything, but the one who speaks says this. So that Jesus states what the Spirit is going to do. He offers praise to the Spirit by entrusting him with the understanding of those that believe in him because of what he does. So the Holy Spirit accepts his role, does not chide at less glory, but exalts in part in the part of salvation that he brings. And today, he brings all knowledge and understanding. And if you know anyone that you think has knowledge and understanding, they received it from the Spirit of God. Okay, and then let me just go back and say, from the Word of God. Okay, so the second thing that is necessary for us to understand is it is Jesus is Lord. He's Lord and King. And so there's a sense in which Jesus is untouchable in human experience. That we know nothing about the nobility of being who he is, of taking the standards and the manner of life and the integrity and character to the point that he took it to. That no sin in his life, as he lives his life, no mistakes. How would you like to raise Jesus? How would you like to raise somebody that's better than you are? You know, and you know that he's special. Okay, that he was tempted as we are, and yet he's not tempted. He cares for men and cares for them to the point that he gives to them regularly, whether that be healing, whether that be understanding, whether that be whatever they need, he gives them. He distributed the truth without finger pointing. I'd use the woman caught in adultery as an example of that. That he loves the unlovable. And so he does something that we don't do. No, I'll treat you really good if I like you. But what if I don't? And you see, he doesn't look at it that way. There's a sense of awe that comes around thinking about Jesus. Okay, because he committed no sin, because he committed himself to death, and that he did all of it willingly. When Jesus says in the garden, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thy will be done. Do we have any thought of the weight of that statement? I know what I'm getting ready to go through. He knows. And I don't want to do it. But your will be done. And then he gets up from there and goes to it. No hesitation. How many jobs do you have to do in a day that you don't want to do? And so you put them off. Maybe I could do something else. Maybe I just won't do that today. You see, you never see that in Jesus. He deals with things as they come. There can be no prideful arrogance or self-promotion in knowing Jesus. Because he gave himself. He, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And whether he, as we talked about not too long ago, he becomes the Christ at his resurrection, but he is the potential of all of it before that. He knows from the beginning of the world who he is and what his job is and what it's going to be and what it's going to cost. He knows all of those things. He has all of that within him. Okay? And then he comes and he is the humblest of men. Not the humblest of God, the humblest of men. One set of clothes, no place to lay my head, all the things that might go along those lines. He is that sense of things. There is nothing that would make us think you are a king. Why? How do you call yourself king? Because my father said so. All right, I'm going to complain just a little bit. I've heard preachers, and I can't say that I've heard this in the Church of Christ, but I've heard it in other places, where a preacher might say the idea, I was shaving the other day when the Holy Spirit said to me, whatever that may be. There's never a sense of this kind of closeness in which a sinner who takes for granted the price paid for his forgiveness to make it common. It's an uncommon thing to be given a gift of this richness. And then we would never treat a gift that way as if it is common or if the one who gave it to me is common. I would exalt their name for what goes on. It is to be met with honor and with sacrifice. That clever one-liners and smart remarks and laid-back atmosphere is that of the common people. There's the no-collared, hip preachers showing a lack of knowing God instead of the knowledge of God by the very things that they do. And it offends me that we have made God common. He's not my good buddy. He's my God. And so, when I say that the Holy Spirit exists to exalt God, that honor is always being given, and he's giving it to the Father, because the Father is the Father. He gives it to the Son, who would make a sacrifice, and I will diminish myself for them, because what they have done is greater than what I am doing. Telling the story is nothing compared to doing the act. Those kinds of things. In the name of the Holy Spirit and in the presence of a sneering, jeering world, there is on the other hand a sighing and crying and dying world that needs hope and someone's loud declaration that Jesus is Lord. Don't you think? There must be a place of reverence and respect for what was done to accomplish the salvation of man. And so as I shift this from the Holy Spirit to what is my job, our job, those that would put themselves in the know that they know God because my thinking is deep and broad enough to understand and put themselves on God's level. Those that go and educate themselves, and I have credentials that tell me that I am all that and more, and that I know more than you, and that I can tell you what? No. I don't have that kind of knowledge. Kind of knowledge that we have is a bowing knowledge. That God is greater than we are. and his ways are greater than ours, and that we are but slaves before him, and nothing, that he should even know our existence. The thing about our weakness and our limitations is that they work for our good and for the glory of God. Because you know what? People listen to people who are humble. The light is given to us by the gospel is not the light that we devised. We didn't think this up. We didn't even have the plan. We have nothing but the ability to repeat. I saw a butterfly once dancing from flower to flower, a blaze of lovely hues. I asked him, "What are you doing?" And he told me, "I'm glorifying God who made me." And then he fluttered off across the open field, and in only a few days he would be gone. So if God's little creatures declare God, what would happen if they weren't there? Would we notice? If sunshine, these bright, beautiful days that we have, they come and go, would we notice? We do notice. You see, I would hope that you would hear that voice. That's your job. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Ephesians 3:21. And Jeremiah 9, beginning in verse 23, says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." What's our job? To declare Jesus. How often? You know, in a certain way, I would get up in the morning and may I declare Jesus from the time I get up till I go to bed at night. May I say good things that he has done and the accomplishments and stuff, but I don't. But I believe. You see, we may not be that person, but we declare him because that's what Jesus did. We can declare him by our devotion to worship. We can declare him by our aid to others. We can declare him by being ready to answer why I believe. We can declare him by lifting other people up. No man can show himself to be clever and at the same time glorify Jesus Christ, because we're not clever. In Revelation 5:12, it says, it's saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive the power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Worthy is the Lamb. He is the one. He is the one that the Spirit declares. He is the one that we declare. And so, there's a man named T.H. Huxley. And he basically is the guy that took Darwin's thinking and spread it through Britain. And not only got it to take hold, made sure that it spread. He was a severe vocal critic of much that he saw in religion, and he still had times when he wanted to believe the message about the Christ, because it was the kind of message that one could believe with a sense of fitness. And so there was a man named Douglas Adam told this story about Professor Huxley. He says, "A friend of mine was acting on a royal commission on which Professor Huxley was a member. One Sunday, he and the great scientist were staying in a little country town, and he says, 'I suppose that you're going to church.' Yes, replied his friend. What if instead you stayed home and talked to me about of your religion? No, was the reply, for I am not clever enough to refute your arguments. But what if you simply told me of your own experience, what religion has done for you? And my friend did not go to church that morning. He stayed at home and told Huxley the story of all that Christ had been to him. And he presently, there were tears in the eyes of the great agnostic as he said, I would give my right hand if I could believe that. Boy, you see, that the Spirit is within us, and if it is within us, then we will be declaring Jesus as Lord. That may not be in your mouth, but it will be in your actions. And so Paul said, he did it for me. He can do it for you. He can turn you from whatever you've been into what he wants you to be, and all it takes is a hearing of the word. All it takes is the understanding and the contemplation and the desire to be like that. That's what it takes. That I'm going to stand up and be that person, you see. In 1 Timothy 1:14, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. We were given example after example of men like Saul who are enemies of the cross, enemies of God, that are turned in a moment into those that would believe. When we see on the first day that Peter preaches to the Jews that are there, and he convinces them that you have crucified the Christ, what happened to the 3,000 that turned them from being a Jew into turning them into being a life forever and ever Christian? What took them from valuing the things they possessed to valuing them no more? What took them from one place to another? And I tell you, the Word of God, the revelation of Jesus Christ and what it was really about. It's not a man claiming that I can do miracles. It's not a God that can show you I can do all things. It is a God who cares enough for you to save you from your sin. If the Holy Spirit reveals the accomplishments of God through the Word, then He has done His job. But the Word is not accomplished if we have no desire to tell about the change that has come over me. There are thousands of people out there teaching the gospel. I want you to hear me on this. That they know the words and they read them off and they tell you what they mean and blah, 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 blah. It is your telling why you believe it that matters. It is you telling why you changed who you were that matters. It is the effect of that word that people need to hear. That it changed me and it can change you. It can give you a better life. It can give you a richer, happier life. It can give you eternal life. As the butterfly said, I'm glorifying God who made me. And that's our job. The word is in us, but not necessarily in the preaching mode. You see, it's in the real mode of it happened to me. Tell your story. Tell it to someone. someone that needs to hear it, someone that is hurting, someone that needs a lift, someone that is confused by all that's going on in this world. Tell them your story. I escaped all of that when I left the world for Jesus Christ. Tell them in your example, in your praise, in your children, in the attitudes that you carry, everywhere you go, that Jesus is Lord. Can you do that? I can do that. It may be inadequate. It may not even touch what some of the great preachers have done or any of that kind of stuff, but I can do that. I can declare why I believe that Jesus is Lord. And I hope that you will. And I hope that if there's anyone in this room that is contemplating that, that you won't sit on it. Choose Him. Make Him your Lord. All things are ready for that. All things are ready if we can help you in any way. Won't you come as we stand and sing?